Do you ever find yourself unsure about forgiveness? Or do you ever find yourself struggling to change? I think, I just can't beat this. I can't. This is too hard for me. Or you look at things in your life and you think, oh, here we go again. I'm just not able for this. Or do you find yourself looking at the future and concerned or worried about the future, particularly the future we've just been talking about with the young people, the future of death? Well, there's something in the Bible that God has given to us as an antidote and an answer to all these problems that we face. And it's one of the most earth-shattering truths in the Bible. It's something that the apostles couldn't keep quiet about. And if I were to ask you this morning, if you're to forget some of the things I've already hinted at in the service, what the apostles couldn't keep quiet about, I would nearly guarantee that you would have said the cross. Because that's what I would have said. But Luke, whenever he's summarizing what Jesus' followers couldn't keep quiet about, he says this. He says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul's summing up the gospel to the Romans, and writing to the Romans, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sins. No, he doesn't say that. He says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Peter, he writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. There's that phrase we were thinking about, the children's address. New birth into a living hope. Through the cross? No. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not that the cross wasn't central to their thinking. It was. The cross is the heart. But the empty tomb is the heart. Both go together in the gospel. And Paul would write in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The resurrection is a vital part of our salvation. And the apostles loved it. They preached about it. They spoke about it over and over and over and over again. And I was reading a book over Easter about the resurrection, and this was the point the author was making, that it's not just something that we use for atheists or for skeptics or for doubters to convince them that the Bible's true. The resurrection is for Christians as well. The truth of it is there to help us, and it has significance for us and how we live. How we live today. There, if we would grasp that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and alive, that has implications for how you live, not just on Sunday, the Lord's Day, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on. Not only that, it helps us grasp our forgiveness. It helps us live amidst difficulties. And it gives us certainty about our hope for the future. And I was challenged reading in this book that Spurgeon, in Spurgeon's published sermons, mentions the resurrection a staggering 7,620 times. That's more than twice per sermon. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know that I mention it that much. But for Spurgeon, he saw it, as the apostles saw it, as a key part of the message that we believe. Not like, as one writer said, he said, for many Christians, it's like half the stuff in our garden sheds. You know you shouldn't throw it out, but it's not been of any practical use for the last 5 years. Has the resurrection been any practical use to you and to me in the last X number of years? That's what we want to look at in these next few weeks. We can't be truly cross-centered if we're not truly tomb-centered The Christian faith is about an empty cross and an empty tomb. And we need to grasp that. And that's what we want to look at over the next few weeks. This week and next week, the next few sermons. We're going to look at raised for a new record. That's this morning. Raised. Jesus is raised so that you can have a new record. Jesus is raised for a new life. New life for us. And Jesus raised for a new hope or a new future. And that brings us this morning to Romans chapter 4 and the very last verse in which we read, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." The first three chapters of Romans, Paul is showing us how you don't get to heaven. He's told us you can be really bad, you can be really good, you can be really religious and still go to hell. It's how you get to heaven, those aren't the ways. It's not about our performance. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 20, there is no one righteous, or sorry, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then from chapter 3, verse 20 on, he tells us about an amazing answer. It's about a righteousness that comes by faith. Our rightness with God comes by faith. Faith in what? What are you and I to believe? Well, he sums it up at the end of chapter 4. He's told us that it's always been about faith. Abraham believed and righteousness was given to him. Well, what is it we're to believe? Here's this summary of the gospel. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Or even to go back a phrase, it was credited to him. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Three things I want us to see. The first one, hopefully briefly. The first thing is really simple. He is alive. Here's usually what I'm preaching sometime around Easter. Preaching on the fact of the resurrection. And I don't want to skip it this morning. Because Paul emphasizes it in verse 23. Paul says, "For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." The resurrection, the fact of it is just bluntly and boldly stated. And there it is. He is alive. He was raised from the dead. We're sometimes maybe just used to think, oh yes, Jesus died and rose again. But it's staggering, it's shocking. He was dead. They all saw him die. And then he's back to life again. And it's not as if the Bible is full of stories of resurrections. There's three in the 4,000 years before Jesus came. And they're all really clustered around two people, Elijah and Elisha. That's it. And then we've got three in the life of Jesus. He raises three people. When God himself appears on earth, he raises three people to show that he has power over life or death. This isn't an everyday occurrence. Richard Dawkins, in a debate with John Lennox, the Ulster mathematician, professor at Oxford, and Christian, Lennox had finished his debate. Talked about science, talked about mathematics and physics, and he has finished by saying, "My confidence is in God who raised Jesus from the dead." Here's Dawkins' response. "Ah, yes. Well, that concluding bit rather gives the game away, doesn't it? All that stuff about science and physics and the complications of physics and things, what it really comes down to is the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty. It's so trivial. It's so local. It's so earth-based. It's so unworthy of the universe." I think, well, put your toys back in the pram, Dawkins. Those aren't arguments. That's just name-calling. Why is it unworthy of the universe? If Jesus is who He said He is, and He's God the Son, why is it unworthy of the universe that the Maker of the universe could defeat the greatest force in the universe? How is that unworthy? I think Dawkins is afraid of the resurrection. You see, for Richard Dawkins, he believes Jesus can't rise from the dead because people don't rise from the dead. And he's right. It's not normal. That's why it's a miracle. If it happened every day, we wouldn't be surprised. But you know, there's the man who writes this statement in verse 23 about Jesus being raised from the dead, who just states it so simply, he would make Richard Dawkins look like a country vicar. Paul really despised Jesus. Paul did what Dawkins doesn't do. Paul went on a jihad, a crusade against Christians and slaughtered them. And it's this Paul who is now convinced of the resurrection. He states it simply. He's now convinced. And why is he convinced? Because he saw Jesus alive from the dead. And so we need to be reminded that Jesus is alive. You know, sometimes young people, you'll hear people say, oh, Christianity is just copied ideas from other myths and legends. And they'll say, in the stories of Egypt or in the stories of Persia, there are stories about a God dying and that God coming back to life again after being in the tomb for 3 days or 3 years or 3 months. And they'll say, do you see, Christianity nicked it from the Egyptians or from the Persians. There's a man called N.T. Wright who has studied all of the ancient writings. Every time the word resurrection or raised has occurred in ancient writings. And he writes and says this, Christianity was born into a world where its central claim was known to be false. Many believed that the dead were non-existent. Outside Judaism, nobody believed in resurrection. So outside Judaism, the Old Testament, nobody believed that there was life, that there was resurrection, that people would be restored to life again. Yes, they believed in an afterlife, but this coming back to life, nobody believed in that. And then he also demonstrates that it was only long after the events of Jesus' life, death and resurrection had been taught throughout the Roman Empire that other stories of resurrection began to arise. So the myths that people talk about and say, do you see that myth? That's where Christianity came from. It's not. That myth hasn't been nicked from Christianity. Whenever you talk about Osiris or Mithras rising from the dead, that was nicked from Christianity, not Christianity nicked from it. So he is alive. You know, people have to explain the empty cross. The death of Christ on the cross. They have to explain the empty tomb. And they have to explain all the witnesses. People who were skeptical. Jesus' brother James thought Jesus was a nutter until he saw him raised from the dead. Paul thought he was a heretic, a blasphemer, until he saw him raised from the dead. The disciples just thought he was dead and that he was gone forever until they saw him raised from the dead. Thomas didn't even believe when the disciples told him. He had to see him and touch him to believe he was alive from the dead. And then somebody said to me once, yes, but only a few people saw him. And I said, well, Paul tells us that he appeared to more than 500. That's not a few people. He is alive. He is alive. And that means that for us, neutrality is not an option. Jesus rose and he demands our attention. He demands your following. He demands your obedience. So your friends, your family, your neighbors may not have much time for Jesus. They may even believe he rose from the dead, but it's not making any difference in their lives. You're not wasting your time. He is alive. Secondly, here's the main thing we see in these verses. He has paid. He has risen so that you can have a new record. He has paid. He has paid for your sin. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. Three things. His death means the price was paid. His death means the price was paid. The price for what? The price for sin. Sin is so serious. It is treason against God. It is punishable by death. And Jesus comes to take the place of his people. He was delivered over to death. Who by? By the Romans, by the Jews, by Pilate, by the Sanhedrin? No, by God. It was God who delivered him over. And he died, why? As a tragic accident? As a plot against him? No. He died for our sins. Because death is the penalty that your sins, my sins, deserve. And he died for our sins. Every one of them. Isn't that wonderful? He was delivered up for every one of your sins and mine. And he was going to be rejected so that you would never be rejected. And he was going to face judgment so that you would never have to face judgment. His death means the price has been paid. The second thing here, his resurrection means the payment has been accepted. It means the payment has been accepted. How do we know that enough was paid? How do we know that the price was fully paid? You know, somebody says to you, they go to a Porsche dealership and they go in and they come out and they say to you, it's okay, I've gone in and I've given them money. You can go in and have a Porsche. Well, how much money did you give him? How much money did you pay? Did you pay part of it? Did you pay half of it? Did you pay most of it? Did you pay all of it? Telling us that money was paid is not enough. We need some proof that the full price was paid. And when it comes to the death of Jesus, how do we know that his death has covered all of your sins and all of my sins? Well, he was raised. You know, he was raised to life. Let's look at it this way. Jesus, the final part of Jesus' rejection, well, his rejection starts in Gethsemane with crying out to God and there coming no answer. Then on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the darkness that's on the cross. And then his death. And then the final part of his rejection is his burial. This is all part of the humiliation, the price that Christ is paying. How do we know that everything's paid? Well, he's raised to life. He cries out on the cross, it is finished. That's his verdict, as it were, on what he's done at the cross. It's finished. But what does the judge of all the earth say? Well, whenever God the Father raises God the Son from the grave, he is saying to us, it is finished. It is all paid for. There is nothing left to pay. We can now know that the payment of his blood has been received and accepted. We have the receipt. You know, the guy goes into the Porsche garage and comes out and says, I give them money. You say, well, how much did you give him? And he says, well, there's the receipt. And there is my signature that it's all paid for. There's the dealer's signature that the payment has been accepted. Well, at the resurrection, at the empty tomb, we have the signature of God, the Father, saying, I'm satisfied. There's nothing left to pay. It has all been paid for. How do you know it's paid for? Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is proof to you that the price has been paid. There's something else. There's something else here. Paul says that Jesus was raised to life for our justification. For our justification. Just to really help us get this, Paul puts it this way. He wants you to see not just that his death means sin is paid for, the resurrection means the price has been accepted. Why did God raise the Son? Why did he not just shout down from heaven, it's okay, I have accepted the payment. Now, why did he raise him from the dead? What's the significance of that? And the thing that we see here is that the resurrection means that you are not guilty. The resurrection means that you are not guilty. He was raised to life for your justification. In an exam, you might be set a question, and the question says, give your answer and justify your answer. In other words, explain to us why your answer is right. And whenever God justifies us, it is God saying to us that you are in the right. That there is nothing wrong with your record. That it is entirely perfect and in the right. And Jesus' resurrection is somehow tied to God saying that you're not guilty. How does that work? Well, let's think of it this way. The darkness was God's declaration of rejection. Death was God's declaration of guilt. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, and in fact the whole way through the Bible, God says that death is a sign of guilt. It's a guilty verdict, a big, you're guilty. And Jesus takes our place and takes our sin and goes to the cross, and he stands guilty in our place. And we see Jesus die at the cross. It's a great guilty verdict for him. And in some ways for us, we're standing, as it were, behind him. Joined to him or hanging on to his coattails, we could think of it. And he is guilty, takes all our sin and pays the price. And then Jesus is raised to life. Life is God's not guilty verdict. And whenever Jesus is raised to life, here's the significance of it. He's raised to life for our justification. He's raised to life for our not guilty. That's what justification is. Our not guilty. God says to you, you're not guilty. Jesus is raised to life for your not guilty verdict. And because we see Jesus raised to life, we know that we're not guilty. He's not guilty. If we've asked him to be our Saviour, it's as if we go and stand joined to him the way carriages are all linked up and joined to the engine at the front of the train. We're joined to him. And whenever he goes into the cross and takes the punishment, we're counted as having been there too. And whenever he is raised to life and arrives in heaven, God has declared him, you're not guilty. All of us that are connected to Jesus, we are regarded as not guilty too. So if you listen, whenever the resurrection moment comes in the gospel story, and you see Jesus coming out of the tomb and appearing alive, as it were, if you listen carefully, you can hear God say, my son is not guilty. And my son's people are not guilty either. My son's people are not guilty at all. There is no guilt left for them. Jesus' death pays for our sin. His resurrection demonstrates that there is no guilt left. Charles Spurgeon says, as the rising of the sun removes the darkness, so the rising of Christ has removed our sin. The two go hand in hand. The death and the resurrection. The death and the resurrection. The resurrection means that you personally as a Christian can know that you have a sparkling new record before God. That you are not guilty in God's sight. The resurrection means a new record. The resurrection is your not guilty verdict. Because God has said, I'm going to deal with you in my son. I'm going to deal with my son as if he's you. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who comes to you and says, please, don't look at me, look at Jesus. The Father says, okay, I see my son on the cross. He's paying for your sin. There's my son. He's now risen from the dead. He was guilty with your sin, and now he's not guilty. Now he's alive again. So your guilt has been taken, and you are now not guilty. The resurrection, the second thing, tells us Jesus is alive. It tells us that he has paid. And then The third point. He is still at work. He is alive. He has atoned. He is at work. One thing I meant to say just from the last point, as Jesus said at the end of his life, it is finished. At the resurrection, his Father is saying, it is finished. It is finished. Yes, there is nothing left to pay. And then the third thing we see is, he is still working for your salvation. If you run your eye down to verse 10 in chapter 5, we read this. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, in other words, made friends again with God, shall we be saved through his life? See what Paul's saying? Jesus' life, his resurrection life, in some way, is working for our salvation. We see here Jesus is still working for our salvation. Yes, he's fully paid for our sins at the cross. But he's not finished with you. All that was needed to be paid for you was paid at the cross. The proof of that payment is at the tomb. And we can hear the not guilty verdict. We can see that there is a pristine record in the court of God for us. But maybe you're like me, and whenever you buy a new garment, a new top, a new shirt, and you buy something new, I got a white t-shirt. And last Sunday, I dropped some curry on it. Why? Why me new t-shirt? Big yellow stain on it. I think, that's what I do with new stuff. It's hard to keep new stuff new. So we've got a new record from God. How is it going to stay new? How is it going to stay new so that you get safely home? How much more will we be saved by his life? By his resurrected life? That's what Paul's saying. God's already given us peace with God and justification and access into God's presence, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to make it to the end because we have a Saviour who's alive. And he hasn't stopped working for you yet. The resurrection means Jesus is now in heaven and he's still working for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 25 contrasts the old priest in the Old Testament with Jesus. And we read these words. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And then he draws a conclusion. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He is able to save you completely. He's able to give you a new record and to ensure that that new record lasts in pristine condition until you appear before Almighty God in heaven, and he is able to save you completely. Why? Because he's alive. You've got someone in heaven guaranteeing your not guilty verdict, interceding for you. We thought last Sunday evening about Christ's ongoing prayer life for us. This verse is speaking of that. But it's particularly tied in this verse. Other places tell us that Jesus prays for his people about all sorts of things. But in these verses in Hebrews, it's particularly tied to his sacrifice, to his death, to his payment. You see, in the Old Testament, the priest would offer the sacrifice outside at the huge altar of burnt offerings. And then he would take some of the blood of the animal that had died in the place of the sinner, and he would take it right away in through the curtain into the Holy of Place, through the next curtain into the Holy of Holies, and there on the Ark of the Covenant, he would pour out some of that blood So that in God's presence, God was reminded, those people have paid. Those people have paid. And you have no reason to ask them to pay any more. And our high priest has offered his sacrifice, and he goes up into the presence of God himself, and his presence there is a reminder to God the Father that no more payment is needed. And our high priest, by his presence and by his speech, as it were, in the presence of God the Father, is a guarantee that there's nothing, nothing left to pay. That there is no guilt that will come to you. It's as if our high priest intercedes in these words. It's not that he says, oh dear Father, they've messed it up again. Will you please, please show kindness and forgive them because they're fouled up, failing people and they just can't do it. He's not coming in like that. He's coming in and he's saying, Father, see those people sitting there in Letterkenny? They've failed all week. But I've paid. I gave myself as a sacrifice. I've paid for all their sins. And I know that you will not count them guilty because you counted me guilty. And the Father looks at the Son. You know, if the Father only looked at the cross, he might think, see those wretched Christians. They don't value my Son. Look at him, there he is on the cross, and they're tramping over him, you know, with their sin. But he looks at his risen Son, and he sees this, he loves his Son. And he says, oh my Son, you paid for them, and you've done everything for them. And I will accept your people because of what you've done. See how the Son is the lens through which the Father looks at us. And it's not a dead Son, it's a living Son that the Father loves. And because the Father loves the Son and the Son has paid for all our sins, the Father loves you and he loves me. And he's nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from it. Because our Jesus is alive. And he's standing in his Father's presence as your ambassador and your high priest. How amazing. Aren't you glad for the resurrection? Aren't you glad that you have a high priest who lives forever to intercede for you? We have a high priest who's still working for us. Do you see what the resurrection means for you? A new record. A perfect record. A record that can't be soiled or stained. A record that is flawless and will continue to be that. Not because you're amazing, but because Christ is and he is alive for you. He was raised for your justification. Do you see what the resurrection means for you? A high priest who is at this very moment guaranteeing, ensuring your salvation. Aren't you glad he rose from the dead? How important is it to you? Do you see that no sin is too toxic to keep you out of heaven? No failure of yours is enough to cause God to dust his hands of you. You have a Savior who was delivered over for your sins and raised for your not guilty verdict. And it's permanent. And his life ensures that his sacrifice will not be forgotten. You're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. You haven't yet gone to this Jesus and said, will you take my sins so that I can be declared not guilty? Or you need to go to him. You need to ask him to do that for you. You're here this morning and you're struggling with a sense of failure. Well, see your high priest alive. See his sacrifice accepted. And hear the ringing verdict of God the Father saying, not guilty. Not guilty. For my Son was raised for your justification. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you. How we thank you for the resurrection. Not just a simple happy ending to the story of the crucifixion, but for what it means for us as our justification, our not guilty verdict, our awareness that you have accepted the price for sins, our assurance that our Saviour is at this moment standing in your presence, and you see us, as it were, in him and through him. And you have no more guilt to heap on your Son, and you have no more guilt to heap on us. And we praise you and thank you. And we pray that when Satan comes and taunts us with our failures, that we would say, we believe in the risen Jesus who was raised for our justification. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.